2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we do just a quick study tonight. We're going to try to give a lot of information in a short amount of time. So, Lord, help me to be mentally sharp, and help me to stay with this, and help me to deliver it properly. And Lord, I want to say the right things and be an encouragement. And I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us take the Bible principles that are presented tonight and, Lord, apply them with your Holy Spirit's help, please, to each situation, each individual, according to your will. And may they be a help in the upcoming year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I decided to take the month of December, and I was going to take the Wednesday nights of December, and we've done so. And I wanted to teach just four Bible studies during the month of December, on the four Wednesday nights in December. The entire package I'm calling Preparing for a Successful New Year. And I've just chosen four subjects. Now, my goodness sakes, we could have chosen much more, many more. And I'm not even saying that these are the four most important. I'm just saying that these are the four that God seems to have directed me to bring to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I taught on the first Wednesday night in December, your Bible and the New Year. And then the second one, your family and the New Year. And last Wednesday night, your witness or witnessing and the New Year. Tonight, I want to have your attention, and I'm going to teach about 40 minutes. And at 8 o'clock, we'll stop and pray and get you headed home. But give me your attention for the next 40 minutes. I want to teach on this subject, your finances and the new year. Let me say this. If you go into the new year and you haven't had, have not made any plans, you have no plan, no clue, and because of that, you're not going to be successful in having a relationship with the Word of God. If you don't have any plan to read your Bible, you're not going to have a good year. Just look right up here and just go like that. If you really are convinced as a born-again Christian that you can divorce yourself from this book and just be fine going into 2011, that's elementary. That's elementary level Christianity. You're not going to have a good year. I taught a Wednesday night on the family because I'm concerned. I mean this. The devil hates the family. You know why? Because it was God's idea. It was God's plan. The devil's trying to redefine the family. I had a discussion with one of our young men for the service. I'm going to tell you, this whole thing with our military's got me worried, brother. I mean, you don't put certain sins and accept certain sins without there being a series of direct judgment coming. And boy, I mean, I'm an American. You cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I love our military, but I'm sorry, but the rain falls on the just and the unjust sometimes. We start okaying that and let that in our military. Don't be surprised in 2011 if this thing doesn't get turned around, if we do not suffer one or more extreme defeats in our military. Now, as an American, that ought to worry you a little bit. But there's some principles of the Bible that you just don't mess with and you don't ignore. And homosexuality is a sin. It's a sin against Almighty God. And there'll be a day that I'll probably have to go to jail for saying that. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. It's happening in other countries right now. Hate speech, they call it. And it's not hate speech. It's preaching the word of God. We didn't say we hate the homosexuals. We say we hate homosexuality. We hate the sin. And we'd love to see them saved and delivered from that wicked lifestyle. But anyway, the family folks. And then we taught last week on this idea of having a definite plan. If you're going to be successful in getting the gospel, being a consistent witness for Jesus Christ, you ought to have a plan. You ought to plan to be successful. And I don't care whatever other area that maybe you've struggled in 2010. Let me just say this, folks. If you've been failing and you continue to do the same thing, guess what's going to happen? You're going to keep failing. So even though we haven't taught on all areas of your life, take inventory and ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct you in whatever areas of your life that maybe you've struggled in. And then go to the Word of God and search it out and say, you know, what can we do in our family, or what can I do individually to incorporate some Bible principles that'll cause us to start seeing success where we've been experiencing failure? Now, I'm going to try to real quickly give you a lot of things. This is the type of thing that I would normally present maybe in two or three services, and I don't feel led to do that, but I just want to give you enough information. For a lot of you, a couple years ago, I taught four, five, six Sunday nights on stewardship, and I haven't done it in a while, and I'm not going to do that, but I want to just give you a lot of things real quickly to think about. What I'm going to try to illustrate for you tonight, I've got a little drawing here that I had my wife help me create. We passed this out a couple years ago, and it'll help illustrate the end of the service. I'll make them available for you to pick up at the back if you'd like to say, okay, what did he say? And what was he talking about? And maybe look on that. But how many of you just, I'll tell you, I do. How many of you like things that are just simple? You know, the older I get, the more I want to simplify my life. I don't want things to be complicated. I think we make the Christian life a lot more complicated than God ever intended it to be. It's not that hard to be a Christian. It's not that complicated. Most of the Bible principles that govern most every area of our life are not complicated. They're not extremely numerous. They're just some basic principles that if we follow, things tend to go pretty good. If we get away from them, we tend to start having some problems. And that's certainly true in the area of finances. Look up here and let me say some things. If you're struggling financially, and I understand, I really want, from my heart of hearts, I want this to be an encouragement. I don't want you to leave discouraged. This isn't designed to browbeat somebody or to hurt anybody. But if you're struggling financially, and I understand there's a lot of reasons that that could be going on, but I want to give you some basic principles tonight. And somebody always, boy, this time of year, it seems like there's two things that the infomercials just flood the airwaves with, and that's to help you get in shape or lose weight and to help you out of a financial mess if you're in one. And by the way, we ought to marry those two things for a second. Let me just help you with this. Don't believe every infomercial that you read, okay? I get a golfing magazine. This is hilarious. In the back of my golfing magazine, they were advertising an aerosol can that you could take and spray. I mean, it's just an aerosol can of something in it. And if you spray it on your golf heads, the heads of your golf clubs, it will make your ball go straight. I ordered a case of it, brother. I'll try anything, man. Nothing else I've tried works, so I'll pass it around. And I thought, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know why they're manufacturing this stuff? Because there's, what would W.C. Fields say? There's a sucker born every day. And you know what? People just want a quick fix. They want a magic formula. Weight loss, they want a magic formula. Financial problems, they want a magic formula. Preacher, listen, I've got my life in this huge mess. Could I have 10 minutes of your time after the service so that you could fix this for me? I don't have a magic wand in my desk, and most of the time when we've got ourselves into a negative situation, it's taken time, and if you're going to get out, it's probably going to take some time. Don't fall for any of these get-rich-quick schemes that you hear and all the other nonsense that's floating around. Some of you have been down that road. It's a waste of time. But there are some tried-and-true Bible principles that if you'll follow them and incorporate them into your life, I'm not saying that, you know, in a month's time or 2 months' time, you're going to be out of debt and debt-free, but I'm saying that if you follow some Bible principles, This time next year, you can be in a lot better financial situation than you maybe are now. When it comes to losing weight, what do they say? They say, well, take this magic formula, sprinkle this stuff on your ice cream, and it will, No, folks, this is what you do. You less intake, more output. That's it. You didn't even have to pay me $29.95, three installments, No, it's not rocket science. If I am putting on a little weight and I need to get a little off, you know what I do? I stop in taking in as much as I was, and I start putting out a little extra, and a funny thing happens, the needle starts moving in the right direction. Now, look right up here. The honest truth is the same thing is true about your finances. As much as you'd like to wish that there was some magic formula, there's really not. There's two things that happen with your finances. There's income and there's output. And if you're in trouble, you're either going to have to increase your income or decrease your output or probably a little of both in order to get the situation turned around where it's going in a positive direction. Now, there's no easy way to do it. There's no magic formula. And I want to help you because the Bible's, I think, very plain, and really, I may oversimplify it, and I'm just telling you right now, I am doing that, and if you want to come to me afterwards and say, yeah, but, we could talk about more specifics, but remember, I'm trying to do in one evening what normally I would take a lot more time to do. I may oversimplify it a little bit, but not much, because the Bible is really pretty plain on this, and so to help you, I want to bring something. This is the only thing I could find in the office that would work. But I want you to, let's imagine this. And this is your money basket. This is where your finances are going to go into, and then from what goes in there, what we're going to pull out. Now, let me just share something with you. Boy, if I could get the heart of some 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, and I could head you off at the pass and get you to believe what I'm saying, I could keep you from so much heartache and so much frustration in your life. How do you get money into your money basket? How do you get money into your money basket? Well, God has a plan for that. The first thing that and by this is the one and the major way that God supplies you with income, wants to supply you with, put stuff in your money basket, is through some dirty little four-letter word called work. You work. Labor. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, by the sweat of your brow. And the Bible reinforces this. We read some astounding things, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians. I don't have time to break down every phrase, but I hope you were paying attention. He said in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not..." Notice there, folks, it doesn't say could not, does it? All right, so is that fair? All right, let's be careful being too judgmental. There are people that would love to work and can't work. There's people that can work and won't work. All right, and okay, so don't become too judgmental. There are people in situations that can't work. "But if any would not work..." Isn't this astounding? What's the next statement? That's not the Obama plan. And by the way, it wasn't the Reagan plan or the Bush plan either. Sorry. That's not where we're at in America anymore. It's funny, you know, if you look at the parable of the talents, the man that was slothful that buried his talent and wouldn't put it to work, didn't come back with an increase. God didn't say take from the man that has 10 and give to the man who has 1. God said take the one he even has and give it to the man that has 10. How's that match what we're doing in America today? Success is being penalized. Yeah, these independent businessmen, small businessmen that are in this room, they just about got you to the point where it's almost impossible for you to stay afloat because they're taking everything that you work for and handing it over to people who will not work. That is unscriptural, it's wicked, it's ungodly, and it's a shame. It's a criminal act. It's no different than stealing in the daytime. No difference than taking a gun to somebody and stealing what they got and going over and handing it to somebody that did not work for it, did not deserve it, and has no rightful claim to it. No rightful claim to it. And so what I'm saying is this. If you have not developed the work ethic into your character, then I'm going to tell you something. You're always going to have trouble financially. Now, you young people, look up here and listen to me. Nobody owes you a living. Nobody owes you anything. We live in a country that's given you what you need, and that is an opportunity to go out and work with your hands and earn a living. And this idea of sitting home and having the government take money from people who do work and giving it to you because you won't work is an abomination to God. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you grow up and get into that system and get into that mentality, because the Bible says, I like what it says in Proverbs 6. You know, God says, go over and learn something from an insect. Go sit down by a hill of insects and pay attention. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. I'm not going to go on and on about this, but I'm saying this. Some people have financial problems because, you know what? They just won't work. They work as long as they absolutely have to. And then when they can figure out some other way to try to get money, they quit working. And if you're not committed to this idea and sold on this idea that you're supposed to get up. By the way, go back in Genesis and see what God said. He said, how many days shalt thou work? How many days does it say? 6 days shalt thou. Well, I got this job where I work 4 and I'm off 3. How many did the God say you're supposed to work? How many did God say you're supposed to work? Well, what am I supposed to do? Go in there when they aren't scheduled? No, it doesn't mean the other days you lay around. Why don't you work for the Lord? There's plenty to do around the house. Why don't you get out there and clean up your yard? You should paint the barn. There's all kinds of projects around here. This whole idea that the American dream is to see how few days we can work and still stay afloat is not biblical. I kind of feel like I'm by myself up here. Parents, let me just, and I could preach all the way to 8 on this, but I won't. But let me say this to parents, and let me say this to you other young people that are working. Be very careful about what you say about work in front of your children. We gripe too much. We complain too much. We whine too much. If you are healthy enough to work and fortunate enough to have a good job, you know what? You should never say anything negative about it. It's an honorable thing to work. It's a noble thing to work. It's the right thing to work. And don't come home every night griping in front of your kids about how horrible it is to have to work, because you're helping them build a mentality against work as if it's a bad thing. All right, there's people that work their whole life that's laying in a nursing home right now that would give everything in the world if they could go out and work one more day. If they could work one more day. And so that's how the money goes in. It's supposed to go in is from labor. Number two, there's another way that God adds to our labor. This is not instead of labor. This is in addition to labor. What I call creative resources. The Bible calls it diligence. Proverbs 21:5. I'm going to have to read a lot of the verses because of time. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Creative resources. I think that is what God gives, a character trait of diligence that he gives to somebody who already proves that they're willing to work. It's how the ability to maximize your labor and maximize the fruits of your labor. I'm talking about resources that are being gained outside of your own personal labor, but not instead of your own personal labor. For instance, let me just give you some for instances. I won't go into this deeply. We spent a whole evening on this, or a whole night on this usually. But resources gained through fair employment. There's some folks that worked to make money, or they worked to create something, and then they realize that they can hire somebody And they can provide not only that person a job, but they can also make some money from that person's increased efforts in their business. It's called employment. Okay, folks, if you got hired by somebody, the only reason they've given you a job is so that you can make them money. If you're not making them money, then why would they pay you and provide you a job? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's called fair employment. Somebody offers you a job, don't begrudge them the fact that they're making money off you. What are you, crazy? That's how it works. If they aren't making money off you, you don't have a job. Okay? Resources gained through financial investment. And there are wise, I'm not talking about foolish ways, I'm not talking about scams. But there's wise ways to invest your money. Resources gained through intellectual properties. I don't have time to talk about, but there are some things that you can create through labor that will continue to provide an income past the period that you have given into the labor of it. Resources gained through supply and demand. It's called capitalism, buying and selling, becoming a middleman, finding a need, purchasing, selling at a profit. Be fair, be reasonable, be noble, be honest. But there's ways that you can make money, not instead of laboring, but these things help to also put money. Now, some of you have a job and you're working, and it's not enough. You need to think about and pray about this. You need to think diligently. You need to sit down and talk to people who are successful and figure out why they're successful. Some people aren't struggling. Why aren't they struggling even though the economy's bad? It's called diligence. Okay, and some of you know about this, some of you don't. But you know what? If you don't know about it, you can learn about it. And I've got to move on for tonight, so that goes in. So now watch this. So, okay, Lord, during this week, here's my money basket, and I need to put some resources in it. So I'm going to go to work this week, and as a result of that, I'm going to have some resources. I'm going to have some other things that are legal and moral and honest and right and creative that because of my diligence, I'm able to add to my labors, and those go in there. Now, preacher, wait a minute. Sometimes even those things in there aren't enough. Maybe because of some unforeseen need or something else. There's a third way to put something in there. Watch this. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. Now, this is where a lot of us are getting ourselves in trouble. We work and we put amount in. We try to be diligent. We might add to that a little bit. But when we run short, we do not get on our knees and say, God, what am I going to do about this? I need your help. We just borrow. We just put something on a credit card. We just go into debt and say, okay, through work I got this much, through resourcefulness and diligence I got this much, but I think it's not going to be enough this week, so I'll just charge something. Wait a minute, that's not the third way. The third way is through prayer. Now, two things will happen when you're praying about this. Say, oh, I've tried that, it didn't work. I ran short, prayed, and God didn't provide it, so I had to go borrow it. Now, prayer does one of two things. Prayer either gets you what you need, or prayer teaches you to be content without having it. You know what? God answers prayer. Let me tell you what the answer sometimes is. I answered all my kids' prayers. The time they asked me something, I gave an answer. A lot of times it was no. Can I have this? No. But I need it! You ever had your kids say that? They're holding a toy. I need it! And I think God looks down at heaven sometimes at some of our stuff where we're crying about what a need we have, and God's like, you don't need that, put it back. You don't need it, put it back. You see, folks, what's happening is we don't have what we think we need in there. And instead of, then so we go to ask God, and he says, no, you got enough. Well, I don't either. Yeah, you do. And instead of learning contentment, we're going to be like that little two-year-old in the middle of the toy aisle that's going to throw a fit until we get what we want. Only we don't throw a fit. We just go find some other way that's not ordained in the Bible to put money in there. But the problem is, if you borrow from somebody to put it in there, that's not income. That's debt. And you didn't get ahead. You just got behind. Because in a minute, we're going to talk about output. And guess who's going to be at the front of the line when the output starts? Now, boy, I'm going to tell you something. If I could get a hold of some of you, 18, 19, 20, just shake you real hard and say, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Are you getting this? Teenagers, are you getting this? Teenagers, are you getting this? Okay? Might as well get it early. Save yourself a lot of problems in life, okay? Now, let's talk about output. We talked about income. What about output now, preacher? All right, a week has come and gone, and this is all of our increase for this week. Hopefully because of labor, there's something in there. Hopefully because of diligence and creative resources, there may be some extra in there. And maybe God just answers some prayer, or sometimes, and have you, come on, everybody in here, there's been times where God in just some unexpected way gave you something you didn't see was coming, and it's in there. Now, every single week, folks, you ought to take account of what came in. You know, the Bible says that we are to come on the first day of the week. Now, if we have not any accounting system to know what came in, what our increase was in the previous week, how in the world do we know where we're at and what we're supposed to do with it? Now, several things. All right, it's there. Now, preacher, it's time to reach in, and because there is some output. There's some things now I need to pay with what's come in, okay? What do I reach in and get first? First thing you, please listen to me. The first thing you reach in and get is connected to giving. First thing you reach in to get is your tithes and offering. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. I told you the other day, if somebody comes in my office, a preacher, I've got financial problems and I'm just a mess and I need some counsel. You know, first thing I'll ask them is, do you give tithes and offerings? Do you give tithes and offerings? No, and I don't believe in it and I'm not going to do it. And I just stand up and say, God bless you. Let me shake your hand. I'll pray for you. Open the door and say, there's really nothing I can do to help you. There's not a thing in the world I can do to help you. I want to read some verses that are somewhat amazing. I know they're familiar, but don't let their familiarity rob you of their impact. Listen very carefully. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now notice this, the results. Ye are cursed with a curse. Did you get that? Ye are cursed with a curse. You can not believe in it. You can not do it. You can say whatever you want to. You're living under the curse of Almighty God. It's a little hard to get ahead in life when God curses you. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what God says is, that, listen, Brother Jerry, give me some kind of investment advice. Best investment advice I can give you is be faithful in your tithes and offering. I'd like to see any other investment plan that has that kind of guarantee. Okay. If you don't tithe, folks, you're going to be cursed. If you don't tithe, then the windows of heaven are shut. They're not open. I said a minute ago, you know, how many of you just, you know, unexpected ways. I'm not just saying this, folks. I'm living this. I promise you, dozens and scores of times in the past year, things have come in unexpectedly, unannounced. It is the hand of God. It is the windows of heaven. And I'm not talking about thousands and hundreds of thousands. I'm talking about a steady supply to see to it that our needs are taken care of. We've got a daughter in college. We've got things going on. We're on our knees. We're praying. We're faithful in our tithes and offerings. And it happens on a regular basis. God blesses givers, and God is stingy to the stingy. And it's just a fact. It's just a Bible principle. Okay, so what you do, you reach in and you give. Now, that goes against any financial advice anybody would tell you as far as money management. Yeah. If you go to a worldly organization and they say, okay, here's what you got. Now, let me tell you what to do with it. The first thing they're going to not say is, now take out 10, 15, or 20% and give it to a church. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you that. But that's the difference between a Christian and the world and their view of money. By the way, just be open to what God would have you give. No matter what lands in here, let me ask you a question. Yours or his? You own it or are you the steward of it? Okay, a steward is someone who manages somebody else's money for their benefit. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Amen.
So everything that God puts in there is His anyway.
Amen.
First thing I do is I say, Lord, I want to give tithes and offerings. By the way, is there anything else that you would like, anybody else you'd like me to help, or any other way you'd like me to give of what you've given me? And be open to that. If you are open to God's direction, the Holy Spirit's direction in this matter of giving, God will direct you. And He'll lead you at times to do some things by faith and to help some people by faith. There's great, by the way, promises. And again, I'm having to hurry when it comes to just helping the poor. The Bible says, He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Well, I prayed and God doesn't answer my prayer. What about the time God asked you to give to help somebody and you were too stingy to do it? Okay. Be aware of this. When I say the poor, I want to say another group specifically. Be aware and be sensitive to Christian brothers and sisters that are in need. The Bible says that we ought to be involved in distributing to the necessity of the saints, Romans 12:13. How about Galatians 6:10? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Can I say this, folks? I'm always looking around. If I've got extra money and there's an abundance, I'll talk about the abundance here in a minute, but if there's an abundance left, one of the things I want to look around for is in my own church family. Folks, I'd rather give to somebody in here that's having a tough time than a complete stranger that I don't know what they're going to do with. And so I'm looking around. Now listen, if you're a member of the church body and your whole idea of becoming a part of the church body is to be a taker, and you're just a con artist, and you're just here to see how much money you can sap from everybody else, shame on you. And I promise you this, what you reap, you're going to sow. What you sow, you're going to reap. What you reap, you're going to sow. I think I said that. And that's, you know, you're not going to get ahead doing that nonsense. I'm not talking about somebody that shows up to church and tries to look pathetic and poor all the time and walking around with a sad story trying to see how many people they can get to open their wallet for them. Nonsense. And stop doing that. I mean it. Stop doing it. Don't make merchandise of God's people. But as somebody, I'd rather help somebody here than I would help a complete stranger. That's one of the advantages of being a part of an assembly. Of being a part of a church family. I get calls sometimes where people from the outside wants help, and I say, where do you go to church? First question I ask, well, where do you go to church? Well, they try to make up a church, you know, usually. Then I'll say to them, who's the pastor? I love asking that question. Well, I'm a member of, and then they pull a church out of it. Who's the pastor? Like you go there and you don't know the name of the pastor. What they're telling me is they don't go to church. Sometimes they're honest. They say, I don't go to church. I say, okay, all right. And I'll say, well, okay, let me see what I can do. And if I can help you, I will. But I'll be very honest with you. If we have an abundance here at Blessed Hope, we're going to look to help people that come here before we look on the outside. And I just tell them that. And so a lot of times we can't help people on the inside, outside, because we got people within our own church that needs help. Make sense? So the first thing you do, and I've drugged that out a little bit, but remember there's three ways. Your work, creative resources, prayer. Well, at the end of the week, whatever the Lord's given, He's given. Now it's time to reach in. It's time to pay the bills. It's time to distribute. What do? First of all, we have a giving heart. Secondly, we then pay for the necessities of life. Pay for the necessities of life. Now let me define that scripturally. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So here's what we do is we say, okay, what are my needs in life? Now, folks, everybody in here needs to eat. So food is a necessity. It's listed here in the Bible. Raiment is a necessity. I hope I'm not overstepping my boundaries. Raiment's talking about protection, a covering. I would say, I include in that, I've heard my dad say this, a home, I think you'd be safe to say, is a necessity. So you pay for shelter, and you pay for clothing, and you pay for food, and then you have paid the necessities of life. Well, what if I do that, and then it's all gone? Then you're blessed. Because God has kept his promise to provide all your needs. And if that's all God gave us the rest of our lives, we would have not one reason to complain about anything. I'm talking about a simple philosophy, biblical philosophy of life. Problem is, our wanters are out of control. Problem is, we hold a grudge against God if he doesn't give us an abundance every week on a regular basis. He's only promised, he's only obligated to provide our needs. Why can't we be content with our needs being provided? Again, sometimes he's given us enough to provide for our needs, but we do not just want our needs, we want more than our needs. So if I can't get it through work, creative resources, and prayer, I'll go out and do what again? Now again, folks, that is not income. That is debt. And now when you go back next week, well, you may think you got ahead, but at the end of the month, there's going to be one more output sitting there going like that. And you know what? They don't care about your tithes and offerings. They don't care about helping some poor brother. They don't care about any Bible principle in the world. They want their money. Okay, are you getting this? So pay for the necessities. Now make a list of your necessary bills, your necessities. Okay? Oh, I'm going to vent just a little bit here. I'm so tired of getting calls from people in dire need, starving, needing food, and they're calling me on a cell phone. If you're 16, you won't believe this. But a cell phone is not a need. Unlimited texting is not a need. Dish Network is not a need. And honestly, a lot of folks that have gotten themselves in some problems, I really can't help you here because you need to get your bills, your output, down to a minimum. Now, you lay all your bills out and you start identifying need or not a need, need or not a need, need or not a need. Now, some of those are debts, and you know what? You can't just throw them away. You're going to have to deal with them. But some of them are extravagances that you could cancel, that you would not have that bill, and now you have money that you could funnel over to retire a debt or an unwise financial decision that you've made in the past. And yes, it's going to hurt for a while, but if you do it, there'll be a day when you won't have to do it anymore. And then you'll be back down to just a simple income and a simple output to the necessities of life. Now, tackle it. Now, this is the challenge for tonight. I'm going to give you one more thing, but tackle that this year. Tackle it. And, preacher, I'm just so far gone, I'm just going to keep going. Don't do that. And you honestly can. You can make some very wise decisions, some very practical things. There's a lot of advice that I don't have the time to give. But even on every bill that you do have, I would call about that. I can't get out of that bill. Then call and let's talk to them. A lot of times you can negotiate bills. You'd be surprised the resources that are available. You'd be surprised what a phone call and a personal contact and an honest conversation might produce. You might get an interest rate lowered just on a telephone call. Well, I've got a phone bill, preacher. Call them and say, I'm unhappy with this phone bill that I'm getting, and I'm not real happy with the amount. And I'm either going to get this lowered at the end of this phone call, or I'm going to call other companies and find out how cheap I can get it. You'd be surprised how quickly you'll be funneled to a person who's more than willing to look at your situation and see if they can whittle your bill down to a lot more of a minimum than it is right now. And you just do that. Now, here's the exciting part. Look up here. If you take this serious and you start doing this, and God sees it, I believe one of the exciting things that begins to happen is God begins to get on your side. He begins to, I think, divinely intervene in some things. I'm not saying he's going to make everything magically go away. You know, sometimes we need to feel the pain of some bad decisions for a while. You know, that was my dad's philosophy, raising us. Sometimes we needed to feel the pain of a bad decision for a while. No, God chastens us sometimes. God says, yeah, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills and I own the hills, but you know what? You're an idiot. And I'm not bailing you out. I'm going to make you hurt a while so that next time you'll think twice about that. But if you get in there and stick with it, it's amazing how kind God is and how good God is, and he sees you making some honest adjustments and efforts, how all of a sudden that window of heaven that wasn't open very much, he starts cracking it open here and there. Now, wait a minute. First time he cracks it open and some abundance slants in there, what are you going to do? Order pizza out? Go out and buy a new bow and arrow? I mean, you know, God's not dumb. And he starts helping you out a little bit, and then you mismanage that. Come on, if you were in charge and you had money and you were in that situation, would you keep throwing money that direction? So, you know, don't think you're going to play a smoke and mirrors game with God. You're not. But if you stick to it and you do right, it's amazing how God begins to come to your aid. He loves his children. Come on, moms, dads, even if your kids did something really financially dumb, and you even let them suffer for a while because you felt like, in there come a point in time where you kind of look at each other and say, you know, let's see if we can help bail them out a little bit on this. Yeah, they were young and they were dumb and they didn't get counseling, they didn't use much sense, but you know, let's see if we can help them a little bit. May not bail them out completely, but let's see if we can help them a little bit. Now listen, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. All right, you got that? Now, what's exciting is if you begin to follow the Bible principles and you work hard and you use some diligence and creative resources and you pray and then you get your output down to a minimum, an exciting thing begins to happen at the end of some weeks. You're like, we got some left. We got some left. Now that's called, the Bible calls that an abundance. Okay, remember the rich man who God gave an abundance to his harvest? And he said, I'll tear down my barns and build braver barns and blah, blah, blah. And the Bible said, thou fool. When God gets you to the point where he's starting to bless you to the point where on a regular basis you've got an abundance, is that your money or his money? Is that your money or his money? Now, listen to me, and I want to take you off the hook. Some of you are so nervous right now, I need to help you. You're about to have a heart attack. God's such a good God. Sometimes he'll let you use some of his abundance to get stuff that aren't really needs. But you need to pray and okay it with him before you do it. And let me just say this. That's not the primary reason that he gives you an abundance. It's a gracious thing that he does from time to time, but it's not the primary reason. Study the Bible. What are the reasons that God gives you an abundance? Let me give you some of them. Sometimes he uses you to funnel money to a need. Like I mentioned, a brother or sister in Christ or somebody that's poor, it's a genuine need. Sometimes he starts leaving an abundance in there because he begins to bless you and he wants to help you to pay off past mistakes. So use the abundance to help correct problems that you've created. Sometimes he, well, this is good. He leaves you abundance for, can you imagine this? Not to spend it all, to save. Everybody's got depreciating items. That washing machine's not going to be running, especially nowadays. Remember when you had washing machines that last 20 years? Nothing's designed to last anymore. Everything's disposable. So there's going to be a time when you have a crisis, an unexpected, something breaks down. That's why you need to have a savings account. That's why you need to take some of your abundance and put it away. It's a biblical principle. You work in the harvest. You have something in the winter when there's no harvest. And so you do some savings. Pay forward on big ticket items. Instead of going out and buying something on credit and paying in payments and paying a bunch of interest, you could pay ahead on it and save ahead into a savings account so that when you can get it for cash or mostly cash. Lay up for the winter. And like I said, even our gracious God, he's so kind, that sometimes he just says, you know what, I just gave that to you because I love you. Go buy your wife something nice. Go buy your children something nice. There are times where God just lets us have, you know what, how many of you kind of like spoiling your kids? Now, I do. If it's wrong, it's wrong, but I kind of like it. I spoiled Tabitha, didn't I, when she got home? I spoiled her. She's the only one I got left. The other two, they're married. That's their husband's problem now. I'm worried about them. I'll give them a sweater and $25 or something, but... Well, I got Tabby, I'm going to spoil her a little bit, you know. So I did. I spoiled her a little bit. I did. You know what? I loved it. You know what? I found out God likes spoiling his kids. Let me ask you this. Are you more prone to spoil them when they're obedient or disobedient? Are you getting that? And I think sometimes the heart of God's the same, what he'd like to do. But you know what? We just are so determined to turn our backs on his principles and do things our way that sometimes even when he would love to do something special, he just says, you know, son, it's not that I don't love you. It's just that you're not learning. And so management and distribution of the abundance, all with God's okay, with his plan in mind and his perfect will. But it's an exciting thing to experience and a wonderful way to live. There's so much more we could say, but we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to give some biblical principles tonight. It was quick. And Lord, yes, as I've already admitted, maybe somewhat oversimplistic, just maybe a bare-bones skeleton. But I think, Lord, something that you can take and help folks build upon. And we do ask, Lord, that you would bless and help in this upcoming year. Provide the needs of your people. You've made promises concerning that in your word, and I would ask, Lord, that you would please give us direction as we are obedient and as we implement the principles of the Bible. Help each one. Be with that family that's really had a tough year. They just struggled. Be with that one that financially they're discouraged right now. And God, I pray that you would lift them up. Help them to leave out of here not feeling like a failure, but feeling like they've got a chance to be a success. And with some answers, maybe, and some help. So I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the time we have here. As we go into a new year, we want to thank you, dear God, for what you did in 2010. In our church, in our individual lives, Lord, not just for the blessings, but even some of the trials. Yea, Lord, could I be so bold as to say thank you even for some of the heartaches? Because we are commanded that in everything we're to give thanks. And Lord, I don't pray for a perfect 2011. I don't pray for a trial-free or burden-free or heartache-free year for anybody. I'm afraid if we received that, Lord, we wouldn't be worth much to you. So thank you for what you give us. We'll take it as from a dear and loving Heavenly Father, from the hand of our gracious God. Help us to look up, Lord, with simplicity as dear children, our eyes fixed upon our Father in heaven, looking to him for guidance, reading his words, and doing the best we can to follow his instruction. And then bless us, Lord, as we live out this next year, we pray in Jesus' name.